chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the Hall of Faith, a play on the term the Hall of Fame, because we find in this chapter so many people in the Old Testament who trusted God. And some of them, we kind of wonder, this was a pretty messed up person. But they all had faith in the Lord. And for that reason, our Savior, as the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Would you pray with me? Great God and Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would help us to have faith in you. Lots of things in this world we can put our faith in. Even as Christians, we're tempted to trust money or trust our health or trust people or politics. But Lord, you are the only one worth trusting. We're tempted to trust ourselves, but we all help us this morning, encourage us, Lord, to trust you. Now all these other things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, just by way of introduction, I'd like to read to you what Paul writes in the book of Colossians after he's reflected on the greatness of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, verse 5, he writes, "For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing in gratitude. As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. You receive Jesus Christ by faith. You walk with Jesus Christ by faith. Faith must be a lifestyle, a pattern, the way that we walk in this world, not a one-time occurrence. It is not just how we begin a relationship with God, but how we continue that relationship with God all the way until we die. You must have faith in God." The simple message this morning, you must have faith in God. As one of our young people shared with us just a moment ago, faith is trust. Two great themes have dominated this letter to the Hebrews thus far. The first is the superiority of Jesus Christ and his ministry over everything. That he's better than the prophets, than the angels, than Moses, than the Levitical priesthood. He offers a better salvation with a better rest, better promises, a better hope, a hope that is anchored within the veil of the heavenly tabernacle. Jesus is a better high priest of an order unto himself, like Melchizedek from Genesis. And he has a better ministry in a better tabernacle where he mediates a better covenant. And into this heavenly tabernacle, to ratify the new covenant, Jesus brings his better blood. And the second theme of this book is this, that because we have such a great Savior and such a great salvation, we must be even more careful not to fall away like Israel did in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, just before the text that we're going to spend our time in this morning, in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 26, we read these words, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." So it's worse for you to turn away from Jesus than it would be to turn away from Moses. And so we have the encouragement near the end of Hebrews 10, starting in verse 35, "Therefore," the author writes, "do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised.
For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Don't throw away your confidence, the hope that you have in Jesus, your great Savior, because he's coming. Realize then that you will need endurance. You will need to persevere with Jesus to receive the promise. Don't shrink back to destruction by falling into sin and staying there. But how? What is the application point? How is it that I cannot drift away or fall away or shrink back into destruction? And the clue is in verses 37 and 38 of Hebrews chapter 10, which is a quote from the prophet Habakkuk. My righteous one shall live by faith, and this is the key to it all. And so the next chapter picks up this word, faith, and explains it. Why? Well, it is because there are few words in the Bible more important than this word, faith. It is essential for us to know what it means. What is faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we read, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What is faith? Well, as soon as we ask that question, it becomes apparent that our society and our world is utterly confused. Nobody knows what faith is. And in 1987, the pop singer George Mitchell came out with a song titled Faith. Here's the chorus. Because I've got to have faith. I've got to have faith. Because I've got to have faith, faith. I've got to have faith, faith, faith. That sounds good. Until we recall that the song begins this way. Well, I guess it would be nice if I could touch your body. I know that not everybody's got a body like you. We discover he has no idea what he's talking about. And how in the world does faith fit into that? So this is not helpful at all. Our mainstream media and entertainment world is constantly talking about people of faith and persons of faith. However, we quickly learn that they mean very little substantively by that term. A person of faith apparently is someone who goes to church or thinks of himself or herself as mostly spiritual. You could be a devout Satan worshiper and call yourself a person of faith. A little over a year ago, one Hollywood superstar explained why faith was important to her. She said, sometimes you've got to hold on to something that doesn't make sense. Is that what faith is? Mahatma Gandhi said famously, you must not lose faith in humanity. Humanity is like an ocean. If a few drops of the ocean are dirty, the ocean does not become dirty. Well, that's a nice thought. Is that the basis for our faith? Some Swami, whose name I cannot pronounce, said the greatest religion is to be true to your own nature. Have faith in yourself. Really? Richard Dawkins warns against faith. He, of course, is the avowed atheist evolutionist. And he says faith can be very dangerous, and deliberately to implant it into the vulnerable mind of an innocent child is egregious wrong. Is he right? He says he's a scientist. Not long ago, I prayed with a girl with multiple health issues. We prayed together, God, we have faith that you will heal. That faith. I was involved in planning an outreach when I was in college. We had a band and a speaker and a lecture hall arranged that seated 500 people. We held prayer meetings. A week before the band and the speaker came, we prayed every day. 20 students prayed, saying, Lord, we have faith that you will fill this room. About the night of the outreach, all 20 people were there. Something wrong with our faith? The truth is that in modern society, and maybe in most others, we don't know what faith is. What is faith? What does the word mean? And Hebrews 11 actually begins with a definition of faith. It is probably the clearest and most succinct definition of faith of all time and in all the world. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for,
conviction of things not seen. This is worth memorizing, by the way. If you occasionally memorize verses in the Bible, Hebrews 11:1 is a good one to have in your head. Faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let us think carefully about this single proposition, because that is what it is. It is a statement of fact. First, in the context of the book of Hebrews and in the Bible, it is important to understand that faith always has an object. In other words, faith is always placed in something. It's never just off on its own. You can't just have faith. That's like saying, well, I'm giving thanks, but to no one in particular. I'm just feeling thankful. No, feeling like you have faith isn't faith. You discover that in the Bible over and over and over. Faith means trust. And trust necessarily has an object. You have to place faith in something. And you can have faith in many things. In a bad chair. In yourself. In humanity. In money. In capitalism. In professionals. I recall way back when I was in Bulgaria, the year and the summer after the wall collapsed in eastern Germany and the communist government in Russia fell. And Bulgaria, for the first time in many years, was no longer a communist country. And I was walking with a young man on a boardwalk near a beach. And he was talking about how these people in Bulgaria, he said, we have learned the failures of communism. We trusted it for so many years, but we were lied to. And I asked him, well, what will you trust in now that communism has failed? He said, we're going to trust in the professionals, the experts. Oh, I thought. I told him, we're doing that in America, and it's not going real well for us. In the Bible, when we hear about faith, we're almost always talking about faith in God. This is supremely important because faith is only as good as its object. If you place your faith in something that isn't worth trusting, you will be disappointed. If you trust someone and that person is a liar, your faith is misplaced. If you trust someone to do something and that person is powerless, your trust is misplaced. If you trust someone to help you and that person does not care about you at all, your trust is misplaced. If you go to the hospital for surgery and your surgeon's qualification is only that he slept at a Holiday Inn, you have placed your faith in the wrong surgeon. Have faith in yourself, or it's fine, until you face a situation that is beyond you, and then you're done. And there are many such situations. Death is the obvious one. There are many others. Faith is only as good as its object. And if you trust someone or something, they must be worthy of your trust, or your trust is misplaced. When it comes to eternal things, when it comes to the big issues of life, there is only one person you can trust, and that's God. Faith in the Bible and in the Christian religion means trusting God and His Son, His Savior, Jesus Christ. When we trust Him, what does that mean? Now we get to the first half of verse 1. The assurance of things hoped for. In the context of the book of Hebrews, we are hoping for salvation from sin and eternal rest with God. And recall that the word hope does not mean I wish for something, but it means I'm waiting for something that I know is going to happen. That's the biblical definition of what hope is. God in the Bible promises to His people resurrection bodies, a new creation and life everlasting. And of course, we can't see it yet. This promise is yet to be fulfilled. But having faith means that we are sure that God will someday fulfill His promise. And now we get to an important question. Is this irrational? The assurance of things hoped for. Does this mean that we set our brains aside in order to trust God, that we are believing something that doesn't make any sense? Is that true? And the Bible's answer is no.
No, not at all. Faith actually is the most rational way to think. Why? Well, it is because we're just putting together what we know about God and what we know about this world. And we recognize that God has already kept so many of His promises. And we can see from the scriptures and our own experience that God never lies. And we understand that God has all power and that He cares about us. After all, He created the world. He always keeps His promises. And we look around in the world and we see how everything else works. How many promises are broken. And how many people fail. And how many people can't do what they say they're going to do. And we realize that the only reasonable person in whom to place our faith is God Himself. Sure, faith trusts that God will do something that has not happened yet. But faith trusts God for this on very solid evidence. And so, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This means that the person with faith in God believes that He exists, even though we cannot see Him. And again, this faith rests on solid evidence. There are reasons to believe in God all around us. There is all of creation. After all, where did it come from? People like Richard Dawkins will tell us, well, it just sprang into existence. It created itself, some people will say. How ridiculous is that? They expect us to believe that? It has always been, says Carl Sagan, the pop scientist of the late 20th century. But things don't create themselves, and nothing lasts forever except God. The universe requires a creator, as we will see in verse 3. And there is, of course, life itself a great mystery. Who has made life? And who has made minds that can think? The atheist evolutionists tell us that human intelligence just developed. It evolved. All of these accidents have happened, and now here we are, brains that we can think. Think with it. And our thought, at least for some people, is, my brain is a result of all these series of accidents. That's what we're supposed to believe. That thinking that comes from a brain, from a series of accidents, can proclaim absolute truth? That's quite silly, actually. There is the visit of God in our history in the person of Jesus Christ. He came saying that He would die and rise again, and then He did just that. This is a historical fact. And it turns out that there's a whole lot that we cannot see that explains what's going on in the world. Jesus Christ came. He lived, He died, He rose again. His disciples went all over the world preaching the gospel. They gave their lives for it. People don't die for a lie, not if they can help it. Not only do we see evidence in the scriptures and in history of God and His Son Jesus, but there's angels and demons and Satan. In fact, there's really no other way to explain the awful evil that's in the world, other than something spiritually wicked is going on. The Bible teaches us about Satan. What you cannot see is what is happening to someone who doesn't believe. He's sitting there thinking, I am so much smarter than those Christians, those dummies. And the devil and his demons are saying, yeah, you're smarter than them. That's a good one. That's right, you're smart. And that guy is saying, those dumb Christians, I'm going to show them how dumb they are. The old devil says, yeah, you are. They're dumb. You're going to show them. His pride gets a little bigger. And that guy says, I'm going to do some research and look into all this. And Satan says, oh, no, not do that. We want you to think without looking into it. And that's when Josh McDowell started doing his research. These folks started doing his. And after a while, as they were investigating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they found the reasons to believe. And they ended up believing. Josh McDowell wrote his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, to present the reasons for his faith. So though faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things that we can't see, it is supremely rational. It makes lots of sense and is grounded in the truth. Even though we can't see it, it's true.
I had an uncle that would say to me, this man was a pharmacist, so I'm not sure how that worked, but he would say to me, John, this is when I was a teenager, I don't believe in atoms. We can't see them. Later on, I thought, you're a pharmacist? You're prescribing drugs to people and you don't believe in atoms because you can't see them? That makes no sense. But there are people who treat God the same way. But God must be there. The whole universe proclaims his existence. Jesus Christ came into this world to show us that he's there. We cannot see these things, but we believe them, and for good reason. So faith must have an object, and it is rooted in reason and in facts. But what does faith do? What does faith do for it? And now we get to verse 2. For by it, the men of old gained approval, literally obtained a good testimony. And this one little verse tells us something very important about faith that impacts how we read this entire chapter. The men of old, by faith, gained approval. What does this mean? It means that because of faith, because of their faith, God approved of them. Their faith made them right before God. Even though they made lots of mistakes. Even though sometimes they did things. After all, Samson's on the list for one to discover. They did things that demonstrated they were really messed up people. But yet they trusted God. And this is a very big deal because in the Bible we learn that our sins make it so that we are not right before God. These men, because of their faith, were made right before God. We will see this next week in the life of Abraham. But a preview is helpful right now. As quoted in Hebrews 10, 38, Habakkuk 2, 4 tells us, the righteous shall live by his faith. This is quoted again in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And again in Galatians 3, 10 through 11. The law cannot justify, but faith in God justifies. This is the heart of the gospel. Even with Abel, the second man born on earth, we will see that this is so in Hebrews 11, 4, that he is justified by his faith. Faith justifies us. Faith makes us right before God. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Realize that all these different references are not speaking of faith as a one-moment occurrence, but just as we saw in Colossians 2, faith that justifies is a way of living. It is a path that we walk with Jesus, trusting him every step of the way. Faith has a beginning when we first believe. It has an ending when we die. But every step of the way is faith, trusting God through Jesus Christ that makes us right before God. So what does faith look like? And now we get to consider four exhibits of faith in Hebrews 11 that help us understand what faith looks like. The first exhibit is in verse 3, creation. A person who has faith not only believes that God exists, but believes that he created the world because that's what God says he did. Why do we believe that the worlds were created by the word of God? Hebrews 11, 3. Because God says so. Why do we believe that all that is visible was made out of the invisible? Because God says so. Some scientists will say, no, it was made by natural forces. It came about by its own. All life evolved in a series of cosmic accidents to be what we have today. But this is simply so ridiculously unlikely that we do not believe it. It is demonstrably improbable. A renowned French mathematician actually did his homework on this and calculated the probability that these atheistic evolutionists are saying with regard to the created universe and how long it would take, just using mathematical probability that they say they're using, how long it would actually take for the currently existing universe to get here. And he discovered that the universe must be far, far, far older than they're saying that it is. In fact, the probabilities are infinitely unlikely. Just think about that. But God says that he did. And God never lies, and he has all power. He certainly has a purpose in it all. And
I can believe that.
I might not understand all of it and how it all happened in detail, but I certainly can believe that God made it. Furthermore, a person who has faith believes that God exists and believes what he says and does what he says. In James chapter 2, we read that the demons also believe that God exists, but they don't trust him. They don't do what he says. A person who thinks that faith is just believing in God is foolish. That's what James chapter 2 tells us. Thus we read what we do in Hebrews 11:6. Faith is necessary to please God, because faith knows and believes that God rewards those who seek him. I'll read the verse to you. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There are people who say, I have faith in God, but I don't really seek him, and I don't obey him. And the Bible says, okay, you don't have faith then. That's not the faith that the Bible is talking about. James tells us that's worthless faith. It's faith. So let's look at some people in order to understand what faith looks like. Do they seek God? Do they obey him? The first one we look at in Hebrews chapter 11 is Abel, the second man who was born on earth. We read about him in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 8. Where Abel, the keeper of sheep, would bring his best lambs and sacrifice them to the Lord, while his brother Cain brought the best of his crops to sacrifice to the Lord. But we read in Genesis chapter 4 that God had regard for Abel's offering and not for Cain's. And we don't really know why in Genesis that that's so, but the writer of Hebrews helps us understand why. I remember a time when I was teaching in India, and we were studying Genesis chapter 4 together with a group of pastors. And I was hoping to lead them to Hebrews by asking the question, why is it, in the context of the Bible, why did God regard Abel's offering, but not Cain's offering? Well, they deliberated among themselves. You have to understand, in India, all food that is prepared is either vegetarian or non-vegetarian. In other words, non-vegetarian has meat in it. They don't eat cows, but many folks eat pigs, and everyone eats chicken. If you're a chicken, there's nowhere in the world to stay for you. Anywhere you go, people will eat. That's true in India. Even if you go to a restaurant, you'll see the menus are veg and non-veg. And you decide, oh, you're a vegetarian, then you order off the vegetarian menu. If you're not, if you eat meat, then you order off the non-veg. So one of the pastors was thinking about Genesis chapter 4, and my question, why did God regard Abel's offering and not Cain's? And he got a big smile on his face, and he raised his hand and said, yeah. He said, because God's non-veg. And I mean, these guys, they were half an hour ago with Bethel. They just thought that was the funniest thing. But that's not me. It's not because God is me. It's because Abel offered his offering in faith, by faith. And so his offering still stands as a witness to us. Though he's dead, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 4, he still speaks. So here is the difference, and it's illuminating. One has to use your imagination a little bit, but Abel is bringing his offering to God and saying in his heart, I believe you, God. I seek you. I want your favor. I may not know much about you, but I trust you, Lord, that you will accept my offering with a humble heart. And maybe Abel knew that his offering of a lamb was foreshadowing the sacrifice of a Messiah for our sins. Who knows? But he was coming to God in trust, saying, God, I'm yours, I seek you. Here's the best that I have. Lord Cain, he's coming with it, with his offering. And in his heart, he's saying, God, why does Abel seem to get all your favor? I don't like the way that you do this whole offering thing. You make me angry. And he will not let go of his resentment, even when God warns him and it finally destroys him. Faith puts God first. Cain put himself first. So we see Abel's faith. Or Enoch. We read of Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. And we read there that he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. And then God took him. We surmise from that that he didn't die a physical death, but when God was ready, he just took him away. Why would God do that? Well, God took Enoch out of the world before the flood came, because God didn't want to judge him along with all the others who were in that horrible, corrupted, messed up world. And what does it mean that he walked with God? Well, in Hebrews 11, we learn that he was pleasing to God. That's why God took him up. He didn't die. Why? It was because of his faith. Not a one-time belief, but a way of life. This was how he walked, we learned in Genesis chapter 5. Though the world around him was corrupt, by faith he was looking for a better world. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found to be, because God took him up, for he had obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing God. Because of how he walked. His faith showed daily that he was trusting God and not trusting this twisted world and all the stuff. According to verse 6, Enoch was a man who sought God. And finally, Noah. Noah is such a marvelous example of faith because he believed what God said amid a society that would not believe what God said. You can read about Noah beginning in Genesis chapter 6. God commanded him to build an ark. Why? Because society was so corrupt, he said, I'm going to destroy all human beings, all life, with a flood. So God commanded him to build an ark, literally a box. That's what the word ark means. A big box that would float. And what was everyone else doing when Noah was building the ark? For 100 years, building the ark, he and his family. Imagine Noah there in his backyard. A big enough backyard for that thing. Building this ark would go from year after year after year. What were the neighbors saying? Well, we learned some of what they were saying in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's what Peter writes to us regarding the coming day of the Lord, which is like the days of Noah. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mockings, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was in the beginning of creation. But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. You see, people today are saying the same sort of thing that people were saying in the days of Noah. God's not coming. He's not going to do anything. And if you stand up and respond to a catastrophe by saying, maybe God is trying to get our attention, and everyone else has their hair on fire. Oh, you can't say that. It's not the wrath of God. We don't believe in that. That's the world we live in, which is the same thing they were saying back in Noah's day. Oh, no. Always going on about God. We learn in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. You can imagine. As Noah's building his ark, people want to know what's going on. And he says, well, because of the unrighteousness of humankind, God's going to destroy the world with flood. So I'm building this ark because God told me to. Oh, you're a crap, God. We'll say that to you today. You know those people that think that Jesus is going to come back in the clouds and everyone and there's going to be a catastrophic ending to the world. But those people. And you just kind of say, well, I'm one of those. I think that, because God says so. And then I lost. That's okay. That's what faith looks like. Like Noah. Building the ark. And then the flood came. They're sitting around barbecuing and boating and building and all kinds of other stuff. We learn in Matthew 24. Marrying and giving in marriage. Here's old Noah building the ark. Old stupid Noah who believes in God, all crazy things. He'd rather obey God than have fun or make money or be normal. That preacher of righshteousness, he won't shut up about believing and obeying God. And then the flood came. And there was nothing more for them to say because they couldn't say anything more. But my friends, that's what faith looks like. That's what faith is in a corrupt world. It means being radically different. And not different in some way of my own imitating other different people. We live in this odd world where everybody's working so hard to be different by imitating others trying to be different. And no one realizes the weird irony of it all. It's like when I was 7 years old and we formed a neighborhood no friends club. And everyone joined. And then we had to rename our club. The whole thing was so stupid because we were all friends. That's kind of what's going on today. Why not be different in the right way? Following God like Noah, like Enoch, like Abel. Different because of their faith in God. That necessarily means they live a different lifestyle. Believing in God, seeking righteousness from God, learning to obey God, really being different from this sick world that we're in. And they're sure that God will do what he has promised because he said he would do it. And so by believing and obeying, they are saved. And became an heir of the righteousness that is according to faith. Brothers and sisters, eternity is closing in fast. Are you living by faith? Heavenly Father, give us faith in you. Trust in you in a world that thinks trust in you is foolish. But Lord, we want to be different from this world, to be set apart by our faith placed in you. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.